book of Numbers, chapter 27. Numbers, chapter 27. And we're going to read from verse 1 down to verse 11. Numbers 27, verses 1 through to 11. Let us hear God's word. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, and Hoglah, and Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, The daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession of an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a man die and have no son, then ye shall cause his inheritance to pass unto his daughter. And if he have no daughter, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his brethren. And if he have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his father's brethren. And if his father have no brethren, then ye shall give his inheritance unto his kinsman that is next to him of his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be unto the children of Israel a statute of judgment, as the Lord commanded Moses. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of this, his word, and he will do so according to his own promise and for his own name's sake. And that third verse, but we will open our Bibles and then we will look to the Lord in prayer for his help and for his grace, the anointing of the Holy Spirit we need in this meeting tonight. Let us look to the Lord to that end. O God, our Father in heaven, we come before thy throne of heavenly grace. We continue on in thy presence in the name of Jesus Christ, thy dear and thy well-beloved Son. We thank thee for that day when thy people will meet on that blessed shore of glory. O Lord, again we've been singing of that which is a reality. And we thank thee for the prospect that is given to the Lord's people of that final great assembly of the saints of all ages brought from all nations to stand before the throne of God and the Lamb. Yet, Lord, there are some here who, in their present state, cannot be there. And we pray, O Lord, that this night thy Spirit would bring home to them their need of the Lord Jesus. Help us, O God, in this time around the word. Breathe on us, bless us, we pray, and come alongside by the Holy Spirit and minister richly and powerfully, we pray of thee, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Numbers 27, verse number 3. Our father died in the wilderness, and he was not in the company of them that gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah, but died in his own sin and had no sons. It is, you will be aware, very important that, first of all, we understand this verse in its own setting. It contains words which were actually part of an appeal process that was being presented before Moses, the leader of Israel. The appeal was made by five young women who were seeking to secure an inheritance for themselves in the land of Canaan, the promised land. These young women were the daughters of a man called Zelophehad, who was from the tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the two sons of Joseph. But this man, Zelophehad, had no sons of his own, only these five daughters. And in that detail, their dilemma lay. That is, their dilemma with regard to this inheritance. Within the law of Israel at that time, there was no provision made for the transferring of inheritance or property when there were no sons in the family. At this point, Israel are just a young nation. They have not even entered the promised land, though they are on the verge of going into Canaan. Therefore, the matter of the inheritance of land with regard to the finer details has not been regulated. Yes, it was a standing and an ancient custom that the son or sons would inherit whatever a father possessed, but there was no provision for the situation where there were no sons, where there was only a daughter or daughters. And this was the case right here in this particular instance. And therefore, these girls came before Moses in order to have the matter resolved, to have their this situation dealt with, as it could only be dealt with by the man and by his brethren who were the leaders within the nation of Israel. They had to obtain Moses' favor in order to accomplish their goal. And therefore, as we read this passage, we admire their approach. We admire their line of reasoning. You see, Moses, the leader of Israel, had suffered much over all those years when Israel wandered in the wilderness, in terms of all the rebellions and all the murmurings of the nation against him. And one of the most serious instances of rebellion or murmuring against Moses was that time when many rose up, led by a man called Korah. And that account of that rebellion is given, of course, in Numbers chapter 16. The central feature of that rebellion was that it was directed against the Lord, but also against Moses, who was the representative of the Lord and the leader, the appointed leader of the nation. And the outcome of that awful conspiracy was the terrible wrath of God being vented upon Korah and his company in the form of the ground opening up, swallowing up all of those who are in rebellion, so that we are told there in number 16, Korah and his company went down alive into the pit and they perished forever. Now, in presenting their case to Moses, these five young women refer to Korah's rebellion. You'll see that in this verse. But only for the purpose of underlining and clarifying that their father had no part in that rebellion. Notice the words that they use about their father. He was not in the company of them that gathered themselves against the Lord in the company of Korah. Notice that point carefully, that while the rebellion was ultimately against the Lord, it was immediately directed against Moses, the man before whom they now, these young women now make their appeal. And therefore, there was obviously the fear in their hearts that Moses might feel justified in dismissing their case, if there was the least suspicion in his mind that Zelophehad had somehow or other been involved in that conspiracy of Korah's rebellion. Therefore, these young women make it abundantly clear that that was not the case at all. And therefore, as we find, the eventual outcome was a favorable response by Moses to their appeal, and they were given the inheritance within the land of Israel. Now, this is the setting of this verse. And while it must be understood, as I have quickly explained it for you, and I hope what I have said gives clarity to what we read about here in this verse and in this passage, yet it does contain tones of great solemnity. in that it has, in a very striking way, much to say to unsaved people concerning their spiritual state before God. I want you to notice those words that are used in this text. Some words that are very striking that I want to single out tonight. Our Father died in His own sin. Now, while those words, as I've explained, were intended and designed to underline that Zelophehad had had no part in the rebellion of Korah, yet at the same time they emphasize, yes, he had sinned, and he died for that sin. Our Father died in his own sin. And on that point, I want you this evening to focus, because in these words there is reflected teaching that is applicable to those who are not saved, those who know not God, who are in danger of the very same tragedy as is described for us right here. That is the tragedy of one dying in his or her sin. That tragedy, that danger is spoken of throughout the Word of God in many, many places. It's a danger that is real. It is something that must be brought, a truth that must be brought clearly to the attention of those who are lost. I want you to understand this evening that should you die as you are now living, should you leave this world as you are now found with regard to your spiritual state, your spiritual condition, then you will suffer the same terrible end as is described in these very solemn, these very striking words, our Father died in his own sin. That will be your end. That will be your eternity. If you leave this world as you now are, I want you to get a hold of that. You are not saved. You are in danger, therefore. You will leave this world. You will die. And oh, that it would be burned into your heart tonight, that these words will be true for you should you die in your present state before God. These words, our Father died in his own sin. I want us tonight to consider these words and consider some thoughts, the following thoughts that I want to leave before you as they arise from this text. I want us, first of all, to notice in these words a reminder of what is true for the entire human race, a reminder of something that is true for the entire human race. Our Father died in his own sin. Now, for a moment or two, consider these words as a lamentation, and no doubt they were on the part of these young women who came before Moses. Maybe they stood there that day with tears in their eyes and a heavy heart, and of course, rightly so. Consider them, even from this perspective, as a kind of an epitaph. Our Father died in his own sin. That is an epitaph that could have been placed on the grave of Zelophehad. He died in the wilderness, we are told in this verse. So back in the wilderness, remember the historical setting here, they're just at the end of their wilderness journeys. For 40 years, Israel has been wandering around that wilderness. And at some point in the past, this man died in that wilderness, as his daughters indicate right here. So there was a place where he fell, and there was a spot where his body lay, and that there was a marker, as it were, on his grave or a headstone. These words could have been written on that headstone. Our Father died in his own sin. Because he did. What a terrible epitaph. What awful wording to be placed on any man's gravestone. And therefore, in these words, there is encapsulated an epitaph that may be employed by all mankind, by the entire human race. Our Father died in his own sin. And I refer, of course, to Adam. Because in a real and certain sense, Adam the father of all men, father of the whole human race, died in his own sin. And we will see more and more about that tonight as we go through this message. So tonight we as the sons and the daughters of Adam must lift up our voices and lament like the daughters of Zelophehad and say, our father died in his own sin. Now those words underline certain matters as I bring before you this point, therefore, that we have right here a reminder of what is true for the entire human race. Our father Adam, in a certain sense, died in his own sin. You see, underlined there is a simple truth. Take the words, our father. Here is a simple truth of the progenitor, the father figure. There cannot be a family without a progenitor, without a father who begets offspring, who begets children. And these five daughters would have had no life or no existence otherwise, and they knew it, because they use the possessive pronoun, our father. They're speaking of their progenitor. And you see right there, there is the simple truth of a natural law that has been put in place by Almighty God. The place and the role of the father as the progenitor of every succeeding generation. And of course that is signified throughout Scripture, not only by the name or the title father, but also by certain words like the word beget. Fathers begetting children, and they're begetting then their children generation after generation. The beget that's found in all the genealogies of the Word of God, the father figures, the men who stand out, who wear the head of certain families and certain peoples and certain nations. The Bible is full of this. That's a natural law. You have to have a father in order to have the children, in order to have the family, and so forth. But this natural law presupposes, does it not, that there must have been a first father among men. Now take, for example, some immediate family circle with all of its levels, starting from the youngest. And perhaps that family, just imagine a certain family circle right now, and that family circle has perhaps great-great-grandchildren. That is not uncommon. That exists at this moment in time, even here in our own region, our own town, our own area. There are families where there are great-great-grandchildren. You start to think your way through that family, starting with the great-great-grandchildren, and work your way up through from that point until you come to some old, hoary-headed, great-great-grandfather who at some point many years ago became the father of that particular family line. That's a fact of life. So-and-so, whatever his name might be, many, many years ago married. He and his wife had children, and their children had children, and so on, right down to these different levels, generations. These are natural laws. There was the first father in that family, that particular line, and now it has developed and spread to that particular point. Now, what is true, what is seen to be true in that minute portion of the human race or some particular family circle is true for all humanity. By the testimony and the evidence of human life as we see it all around us in our world this night, there had to be a first father of the entire human race, of all mankind. And the Bible gives us the answer to the question, who was that first father? We all know the answer if we know anything about the Bible. And the Apostle Paul puts it so clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. He says there, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. Yes, there was a first man. He was made, we're also told in that verse. He was made by Almighty God. He was made a living soul. God gave him life. God formed him. God constructed him. God created him. And God breathed into him the breath of life. And Adam became a living soul. There was a first man, and that first man became the first father. You read of his sons, like Cain and Abel. Then later on, you read of Seth. Genesis 5, verse 3. Adam begat a son. And this is Seth. Adam begat a son in his own likeness. And you see, behind all of this, there was the Creator. There was his decree to create that man, Adam, the first man. And in doing so, in creating that man, there was the indispensable role given to him to begin to procreate and produce life so that rolling down through the centuries of time to this very present moment, you have all the generations of men. You have all the different nations. You have all that has taken place because of this simple truth. Our Father. There was a Father, the first man. And from that great truth, we are here tonight, and therefore we can speak of our Father. Let me emphasize to you that that truth, that simple truth, means that we are indebted to Almighty God for our very life and our very existence. And yet is it not true that the life that the Lord has given that has come down from our father, Adam, is so frequently and so widely and so much of the time treated with ingratitude and with contempt even. The Bible makes us absolutely clear. Men are ungrateful for the life that God has given to them, and yet they are accountable for that life that God has given to them. This simple truth that there is life, there's a first man, there is a first father, and we're all here because of that natural law, that natural process, and therefore we should be deeply grateful for all that we have in terms of life, health and strength and abilities and faculties and all that's contained within the human frame and the human form. Our Father, from all, with all that we have, is to be traced right back up to this first man and therefore to God Himself. How are you treating God? How are you dealing with God? Is it in ingratitude and thanklessness? Is it to waste what He has given you and deal contemptibly with all the gifts of life and all the blessings, all those common mercies that you enjoy from the hand of Almighty God? Remember that you are accountable to this God, and one day you will answer to this God. So, as I take you to this text, and we see in these words a reminder of what is true for the entire human race, that is this simple truth to begin with, that there is a Father of all men. I want you to consider carefully what that means for you. And then we also notice here that these same words underline not only a simple truth, but a sinful treachery. Because it says, our Father died in His own sin. Now, in the immediate sense of this text, this, of course, is Zelophehad. I've already touched on this. Remember there the reference to the wilderness. Our Father died in the wilderness in His own sin. And that word wilderness in this setting is very important because it brings up the whole litany of murmuring and rebellion and treachery, which you will read about in the earlier parts of the book of Numbers, where the nation, no sooner had they left Mount Sinai than they began to murmur and rebel and complain and conspire against God time after time after time. And you see, this man Zelophehad was involved in all that because his daughters tell us he died in his own sin in the wilderness. Therefore, he was guilty personally of treachery against God. Notice the words again. He died in his own sin, his own sin. These are very poignant words. They are very solemn words. They are very striking words. Sin is treachery. It's rebellion against God. It's an attempt to overthrow God and His law and His holy will. That was the essence of Zelophehad's sin. He died in his sin in the midst of all the murmurers and rebels and conspirators against Almighty God. He was one of them. But you see, he wasn't lost in a vast company with no identity. It was his own sin. See, people have this strange notion that you can hide in the crowd. You can sin as much as you want. You can kind of conceal yourself in the conglomeration of men as they go on with their revelry and their foolishness and their rebellion and their wickedness against God. And you can kind of hide away there and you're just among a crowd and God doesn't really know, never mind anybody else. And you couldn't be more wrong, sinner. Because the testimony of the Holy Spirit through these young women is Zelophehad, who fell with the thousands, indeed probably millions. Because remember, 2 million people left Egypt, and that's a conservative estimate. And they all died in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. So this man died in a vast company of people. Maybe the same day he died, there were thousands more, falling all around him, perishing. But the point is, this man himself was guilty of treachery against God. And in that we see the sinful treachery that is the very essence of Adam's sin and the sin of every man ever since. On Adam there was stamped the image of God, God's law written on his soul, on his mind, but he treacherously rebelled. He sided with Satan. He sinned against God, and therefore he fell as a result of his own sin. Our father Adam died in his own sin, in his sinful treachery against Almighty God, a very personal matter, therefore, his own sin. As you read of Adam in Scripture, you will find that the Holy Spirit has underlined this sinful treachery of Adam as being a very personal thing. For example, in Romans chapter 5, there is much about Adam. And you'll read terms like these in that chapter. By one man sin entered into the world. You'll read of Adam's transgression, the offense of one man's disobedience. You'll read it there. It is singling Adam out. It's making clear that he was guilty of this sinful treachery against Almighty God. And yet, have we not all done the same? We certainly have. Because that very same book of Romans says to all men in Romans 3 verse 19, all the world guilty before God. We're all guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. No one is exempt. This sinful treachery that we see right in these very words with regard to our first father does not mean that it belongs only to him. It is true of every soul. It is true of every member of the human race. This issue that's true for the whole human race, our father sinned, the simple truth that's there, there is a first father, but the sinful treachery that's there, he sinned, and we have sinned in him and with him. And you hear the lament of men of God as they came to see that. What about David in Psalm 51, where his sin comes home to him, and he's convicted deeply of it, and his cry goes up, against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be clear when thou judgest. And throughout that marvelous psalm, David laments his own personal sinful treachery in having sinned against Almighty God. And I am showing you this evening, man, woman, young person, there needs to arise from your heart not only the great confession, my first father sinned, but I have sinned And I have risen up against God in my life and in my soul and by my actions. But then these words underline something else. As we look at them in this way, a reminder of what is true for the entire human race. They underline a singular tragedy, a simple truth. Our Father, a sinful treachery. He sinned, his own sin. But look at this singular tragedy. Our Father died in his own sin. There is the singular tragedy. There's a tragedy that is singular in the sense that it is unparalleled. Yes, many people die in the physical sense in tragic circumstances. But the tragedy of all tragedies is for a person to die in his or her own sin. And these young women come before Moses, and this is part of their testimony as we are seeing here tonight. Their father had died in his own sin. Because of it, his death was due to it. And there we see Adam again. God said to Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Our father, the very first father of humanity, he died in his own sin. And look at those words. Think about those words, Genesis 2:17. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And this brings me to the heart of the lament that should arise from the human family as we trace the history of man. And we look back to the very early dawn of human history. And we cry out with these very words, our father died in his own sin. Because God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that day, you see, Adam died immediately. How? He died because he was cut off from God. The very day he sinned, the very moment he sinned, he died. And you see, that death, that spiritual death, was the source, the fountainhead, out of which all other forms of death ever since have flowed. Adam sinned that day and died spiritually, and also immediately physical death began to work in his very body. That's a very striking, a very solemn thing. It's very difficult for some members of the human race to see this, especially when they're young and they're healthy. But the moment we are born, you take the little babe, fair and fresh, and the creative handiwork of God before you lying in the mother's arms, but already death is working in that child. Death is at work at once. That little child is spiritually dead. And that little child has got physical death, as I say, at work in its little body. Even though it grows and develops, and God's mercy becomes a man, a woman, and lives natural course of life, yet from that moment, death is working, and eventually it manifests itself. Eventually the illness comes. It may be in infancy. It may be in childhood. It may be in young manhood or young womanhood or later on, but the death's there. The death's at work. It's physically present. And there's no escape from it. And that day, there was the singular tragedy of Adam dying before God spiritually and physical death coming to work in his body. And if God had not saved Adam, and I believe he did save Adam, Adam would have died eternally. See, that's the ultimate outcome of death. Death is the lot of all men. By one man, again I take this verse and bring it to you, Romans 5:12. By one man sin entered into the world. Our first father, the first man who died in his own sin. But by him, by one man, sin entered into the world. Death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And as James says, sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. And the ultimate form of that awful death is right here. Our Father died in his own sin. These are the words that are recorded for us by the Spirit of God concerning this man Zelophehad. But you've got similar words, and they were spoken by Jesus Christ. And I preached from that text some time ago, some months ago, where the Lord was addressing the Pharisees, and he was dealing with them. And he said to those religious but wicked men, those men with all the trappings of their ceremonialism wrapped around them, but a hatred for Christ and a love for their own ways. And the Lord said to them, ye shall die in your sins. You see, the Bible does speak of one dying in his or her sin. And therefore there is a singular tragedy right here as we look at these words that remind us of something that's true for the entire human race. As we trace the whole descent of man from our Father, and we look at what is set before us here, this simple truth and this awful treachery, this sinful treachery. Our Father died in his own sin. And then this awful tragedy of losing his soul, going right into God's eternity. These women are saying, our Father's lost. Our Father died in his own sin. They are saying that. Our Father is lost. What an awful, terrible thing for a son or a daughter to have to say. What an awful thing for a parent to have to say about a son or a daughter. You know, the true believer, every time you hear of a death, if you're a true child of God, the first question that will arise in your mind is, I wonder where he or she is. That will always be your question if you're a true believer. Because you know the reality of these things. You know the book. You know the history of man. You know the presence of sin. You know the awful calamity that's come. This truth that's true for the whole human race, our first father. Our Father died in his own sin. We know this. It's true. It's real. It affects us all. It comes upon all men, death and dying. And the question is, where is he? Man dieth, gives up the ghost, wastes away. But the vital question is, where is he now? Well, that leads me on to this. These words, our Father died in his own sin, they remind us of the awful repercussions of the sin of Zelophehad. Notice the words again. Our Father died in his own sin, but take the full thing. Our Father died in the wilderness in his own sin. Think of those words, and you'll notice that there are repercussions set before us of this man's sin. Notice here that he himself died outside the land of promise. Our Father died in the wilderness, in his own sin. He never reached the promised land. He died outside the land of promise. They rang with sadness. As I've touched on, intimated already, this man died without hope. And I do not say that without any biblical support. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 3. And there you will see the support, the evidence that this man died without hope. He died without reaching the land of promise. Here's the Holy Spirit's commentary, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 17. And it says, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now men and women, saved and unsaved, you can write into these verses the name of Zelophehad. He's referring to that day, to that time, to that generation. The fathers of Israel who fell in the wilderness, who grieved God for 40 years, whose carcasses fell one after the other, the whole desert littered with bodies and marked by graves and people dying all around through those years. And what was the awful tragedy? What was the repercussion, the consequence? Well, they fell in the wilderness. They could not enter into Canaan. They died in unbelief, we are told. There is no doubt about what God is saying here. And therefore, we have this terrible, this awful repercussion of a man dying outside the promised land, not reaching Canaan, the symbol of heaven or eternal life, taking it this way tonight. I ask you the question, if you were to die tonight, would you die outside the land? I mean outside the land of promise. If you were to pass away tonight, would you be excluded? Would you die in the wilderness? The waste, howling wilderness, as the Bible calls it, of your own depravity and your own estrangement from God and your own sinful condition, dying in your sin, dying without hope, dying without any shred of hope even, lost forever, not reaching, not crossing over the border into the land of promise, but dying outside. This is what happened. This man Zelophehad, our father, died in the wilderness in his own sin. But you know, there's another repercussion there. His progeny were left without hope of an inheritance. Look at verse 4. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family? Numbers 27:4. Why should the name of our father be done away from among his family because he hath no son? Give unto us therefore a possession among the brethren of our father. Notice in that verse 4 that part of the plea of these daughters is that for them there was no hope of an inheritance, a possession in the land of promise, because of their father's sin. Because he had died as a result of his sin, and no arrangements were made, and there was no inheritance for them. Now just take that thought. Here's a reminder of the fact that Adam's sin resulted in the forfeiture of an inheritance, not only for himself, but for all men. You take the words of Genesis 2:17 again. Let me just remind you what they are. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But the inference of those words is, Adam, if you obey my law, if you obey what I have commanded, you will surely live. And therefore, when Adam sinned, he threw away what was promised to him. There was a promise in that covenant. By inference, a promise of inheritance and everlasting life. And it was all thrown away because of sin. And that loss was then inflicted on all mankind because Adam was acting for all men. He was the representative of all men. And what do you find at the end of that part of the story of man? You find Adam and his wife outside the Garden of Eden, the flaming sword turning every way, Genesis 3:23 and 24, to keep the way to the tree of life. Man has lost his inheritance. Some of you may have heard of, or maybe some of you have read John Milton's work, Paradise Lost. And it's all based on that part of Scripture. Paradise Lost. And that's man's position still. Not only was Zelophehad shut out of the land of promise, having died in his sins, but his daughters are also in danger of being without an inheritance. This is man's possession still. This is the situation that you are in tonight by your sin. Never mind the sin of Adam. God has been insulted. Divine justice requires satisfaction. So there's no hope for any man into the paradise of God so long as he is in his natural state. Sin has closed heaven and sin has dug hell. Those are the repercussions of sin. Heaven is closed. Hell has been dug. There's no inheritance for the unsaved man. You're outside. You will remain there. So long as you're unrepentant. And that brings me to say this in closing. These words remind us of man's need of a mediator. These words were spoken by these five daughters of Zelophehad when they were before Moses and they were pleading for intervention by him in their plight. They were looking to him to act as a mediator in the matter at hand. And in that fact, for it's right here, it surrounds our text, it's in the whole context, Moses, in his role here, shows to us tonight that men need a mediator. There's no way back. There's no restoration. There's no recovery of the lost inheritance. There's no place in the promised land unless you find a mediator. Unless on the basis of the work of a mediator. And the mediator's right here in type. Look with me at verse 5. Marvelous words. And Moses brought their cause before the Lord. Is that not a mediator? Certainly is. You see, Moses couldn't give them the inheritance. Only the Lord could do that. But they go to Moses as their mediator, and Moses brings their cause before the Lord. There is the interposition of the mediator. That's what the mediator does. He brings the cause of men before God. He pleads for sinners. And the fascinating thing about this whole passage to me is found in verse 2. They stood before Moses, before Eleazar the priest, before the princes and all the congregation. Now notice this. By the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. That's where they met with their mediator. That's where he pled for them. That is where he represented them. Here is the marvelous picture now filling out. What is it? What is so special about the door of the tabernacle of the congregation? Well, that's the place of sacrifice. I haven't time to take you back into Leviticus, but you do it yourselves sometime. But let me tell you what it says in Leviticus 1. And in other places, God said to his people, when you bring your offering to present it to the Lord, you bring it to the door of the tabernacle, where it will be killed, and its blood will be shed. And there, your sins will be in type put away, and you will be forgiven. Because what happens at the door of the tabernacle is representative, you see, of what's going to happen. The Lord was teaching Israel is representative of what will happen someday at a place where the promised Redeemer will die. In other words, here you have it, friends. Here you have the glorious truth of the fact that man needs a mediator and the mediator will never be found outside of the parameters of the cross and the sacrifice and the shedding of the blood. The door of the tabernacle. the place where the animal died. And you see already, through the wilderness journeyings, that tabernacle has been raised, sacrifices have been offered. These girls, these young women knew where to find Moses, and the priest was there. The whole thing points us to the cross. And here's the great truth that comes out of this very solemn verse as we close tonight. Yes, our father died in his own sin. Adam died, and death has passed upon all men because all have sinned and were shut out of heaven, therefore. And there's no way back in except. Thank God there is the except. Except through a mediator. With whom sinners have a way to God. By him they may enter in and their cause be brought before the Lord and mercy be obtained and inheritance be granted. A place in the land of promise. You see, unsaved one, you need not die in your sin. Tonight you may enter in through Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Through the merits of his blood, through the sacrifice of the cross, and obtain that inheritance that was lost in Adam, but is restored in Christ. The first Adam, he failed. The last Adam, he triumphs. This night, you make sure that you have this mediator, and that you're trusting in him alone. And in his work. And that this night you secure a place with God. Place of eternal life. Everlasting inheritance. Peace forevermore. Let us bow in prayer. Let's all bow quietly, reverently before the Lord in these closing moments of this gospel meeting. Those here this evening who are yet in their sin, I urge you, I plead with you to consider carefully what we have looked at here. I urge you to take that step tonight of coming to Christ and seeking him. I pray that when the meeting is now in its closing portion, your cry will go up from the depth of your soul. Cry for mercy, cry for forgiveness, that you might have a place with God in Christ. I am here to help you, speak with you. We can arrange for that. But now, as you come to the door, make your need known. Father in heaven, bless thy word. O God, apply it with power this night. Write it on hearts, we pray. Give grace to sinners to see their plight, see their need, see their lostness, and hasten to the Lord Jesus. And, O Lord, go with us this night and remain with us around the table, those who stay, and may thy presence be known there. And give sinners no peace, no rest until they find that inheritance in Christ. Do thy work, we pray, in the Savior's name and for the Savior's sake.